Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. And while you're turning there, while we're reading the scriptures, I want you to note the sovereignty and power of God that is in the background of our text. We'll see that Paul's preaching, he depends upon the fact that God is sovereign over all things, and Paul assumes and he knows that there was an eternal redemptive plan of salvation, and God has implemented it throughout history, and that's what he's going to preach, and all based upon the sovereignty and power of God. Now, for the context, Paul and Barnabas have just preached throughout the island of Cyprus, and they were in Cyprus as they began what we now know as Paul's first missionary journey. And we'll see in the text that the city of Paphos is mentioned. And Paphos is the port city on the southwestern side of Cyprus, where the apostle and Barnabas and John Mark left Cyprus to head for the mainland. Now, as we read our text, the outline to keep in mind is in verses 13 through 16, we reach the synagogue standard operating procedure. In verses 17 through 22, Paul preaches the good news, the old news portion. In verses 23 to 41, Paul preaches the good news, the new news. And then Paul preaches the good news in verses 42 and 43 to the new converts. So let us read the text with that outline in mind. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land unto them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So I know that was a long passage, but it's an interesting sermon. Paul goes from the Old Testament, which they knew really well, to the New Testament gospel, which, of course, we know that they didn't understand as well. Now, again, the incident here is written by Luke, and his language is always very precise and very colorful, and he paints a vivid picture here, and if one thinks about it, there's a lot here that is left unsaid, and if that's only because when the writers of the New Testament were writing whatever they were writing about, whether it's in the Gospels and it's historical, or in the book of Acts and it's historical, or whether it's an epistle where it's doctrinal, the writer has a goal. So in our first verses 13 and 14, Luke wants to get us into the synagogue as soon as possible. But in reality, he's talking about 6 to 7 days of effort. And he says it very concisely. We might miss it. So in verse 13, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, that is, they set sail from the port city of Paphos in Cyprus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, having departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, in this last phrase about John Mark, the verb departed, and John having departed from them, has the connotation of turning back. Now, we don't have time to go into it here, but it is clear that John Mark, for whatever reason, was not able to continue on the journey. So he turned around and went back home. And that's all Luke says about it. But with his language, again, is very precise. John turned around and returned home. When they departed from Perga, verse 14, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, literally, this text says, having passed through from Perga, they arrived at Antioch, Pisidia. So they arrived at the coast of what we now know as Turkey, and they went up the river a few miles and ended up at Perga. And then it's John or Luke is saying that they traversed the city as they were heading north, and he says they eventually came to Antioch in Pisidia. Well, Antioch in Pisidia is about 100 miles away. And it is comparable for us to either walk or to be on a donkey and go from Sacramento to Lake Tahoe. So in that region, we have the Tarsus Mountains. And the Tarsus mountain range will go up to 12,000 feet. Now, Antioch of Pisidia is maybe around 6,000 feet. But they're going not only 100 miles across the land, they're going 6,000 feet up in the air. So it's a very steep trip. The path is in canyons, and that region was known for rivers to be coming down the mountains, and they didn't have monsoon type of incidents, but there was a lot of water. There were rivers to be avoided to avoid being drowned. The trip was treacherous. They had to avoid robbers. Probably many nights they traveled at night, and they had to work their way 100 miles north and 6,000 miles up into the mountains. So it was a long, arduous trip. And you should think of, if you're old like me, you think of In Search of the Castaways. Or if you're younger, you think of Frodo Baggins' journey in Lord of the Rings. It's a long journey, and it was just like that. They had to avoid robbers. It was a hard trip. And it's just like it's depicted in the movies. And what does Luke say? He says, they passed through from Perga. They came to Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they went into the synagogue and sat down. But it wasn't like that at all. It was a long journey. But they come to the synagogue and they sit down. So this trip was anything but standard operating procedure. But once they enter the synagogue, the order is maintained. Verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And we know from various teachings from this pulpit that when there was a visiting dignitary or somebody, you know, a man of standing or perceived to be a man of standing, that's what the rulers would do. They would invite that person to say something to the congregation. This is what happened. This is what happened here. Now, verse 16. And Paul, taking his stand and beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And that word give audience, of course, means listen up. It's an aorist imperative. Ye men of Israel and those who fear God, listen up, please. And we also know that this phrase, beckoning with a hand, is a technical term. Now, when Peter escaped from prison back in chapter 12, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, and Rhoda answered the door. Remember that? And he came in, and they're all astonished that Peter is there. There's of course a big uproar. You know, people are all excited, all this talk going on, and he wants to say something, so he has to quiet them down. And Luke wrote there the same exact words, and beckoning with his hand, Peter asked him to be silent. So there's a subtle difference, even in our mind, right? So what was Peter going to do when he beckoned with a hand? What do you do when people are making all this noise? You go like this, right? You go, please, be quiet. I want to say something. But for Paul, they're already quiet. So he wants to introduce his talk with a hand gesture, which is he puts his hand up this way, for his palm is more facing him. Men and brethren, please listen to what I have to say. Now we have Paul preaching the good news. That is, he knows the eternal redemptive purpose of God as it is told in the history of the Jews in the Old Testament. But he puts it in, you know, he's thinking New Testament gospel. So I call this good news, but it's the old news. Verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers. That is, God chose the patriarchs. And that word chose is the same word that's from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has chosen us in Him. Ex electo, He's elected us in Him. God, in His sovereignty, elected the patriarchs. And He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought He them out of her. That is, out of Egypt. Now notice that Paul begins his message with the history of the Jews in captivity. But like the rest of the text, he doesn't emphasize the fact that they were slaves there. He preaches instead the power of God. God elected the patriarchs, and when the people were foreigners in the land of Egypt, He exalted them. And having exalted them with a high arm, in other words, with His mighty power, He brought them out of that land. Now, Paul is referring to Deuteronomy 14 because he knew that the Jews in the synagogue in particular, and probably the devout, knew their Old Testament. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So they understood this idea of election. And because He loved thy fathers, now this is Deuteronomy 4, therefore He chose their seed after them and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt. So again, we highlight the fact that Paul brings out that God exalted the people. He raised them up in dignity, honor, and happiness. And with a high arm, He brought them out of the land of slavery. And they also understood Exodus. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Now, in verse 18, it says, and about the time of 40 years, suffered he their manners in the wilderness. So we know that after the Exodus, they're in Sinai, they're wandering around for 40 years. Now, what's interesting is that the word that is translated, suffered he their manners, it's a long word. I don't want to pronounce it. But if you change one letter in it, one consonant, it says, it changes from suffering their manners. In other words, it changes from putting up with them to bear them like a nurse or a mother, to take the most anxious and tender care of them. So, in keeping with the context where Paul is focusing on the positive, we take the interpretation that Paul said to them, and about the time of 40 years, he carried them as a nursing father in the wilderness. So, he's emphasizing God's care over them. Why is that? Because what's the ultimate care? He brings a Savior to them. Now, verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations, he divided their land to them by lot. So he divided the land to them, but it doesn't mean that it was like a lottery, that they had to pull a number and they got the land. In this context, this word, he divided their land by lot, it refers to the allocation of land to someone who has the right to possess it. And the word also means the deeding of property. So in this case, it is the sovereign God giving the land of promise to his people. And again, the sovereignty of God. God removed the inhabitants and he gave the land to his people. And we're told of this in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord shall bring thee out into the land whither thou goest to possess it. And he hath cast out many nations before thee. And he names them the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And he says, these are seven nations that are greater and mightier than you. So God took the mightiest nations that were in the land and he removed them so he could give the land, he could allocate it to his children. Now please turn to Numbers chapter 34. Again, this is the good news in terms of the old news, right? These scriptures they knew. Verse 16, Numbers 34, 16. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun. And you shall take one prince of every tribe to divide the land by inheritance. And the names of the men are these, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and of the tribe of the children of Simeon, Shemuel, the son of Ammihud, and then on and on. Benjamin was represented by Eldad, the son of Kithelon, and the prince of the tribe of the children of Dan, by Buki, the son of Jogli, the prince of the children of Joseph, for the tribe of the children of Manasseh, Haniel, the son of Ephod, the tribe of the children of Ephraim, the tribe of the children of Zebulun, of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali. So you see, the Lord did this in a very detailed manner and in a very known manner. There was nothing haphazard about it. And the people hearing this sermon would understand this. These are they whom the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance unto the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. This is what God did for them. Now in verse 20, and afterwards, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Verse 21, and afterward, they desired, that is to say, they asked for a king. The children of Israel asked for a king. And you may remember this. They looked around and they saw that all the other nations had a king. And they had God. And that was it. And they wanted to be like everyone else. So they asked God for a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin by the space of 40 years. Now we read about this in Chronicles 12:1. Now these are they that came to David in Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. And Saul said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? So they knew that Saul was a Benjaminite. But why would Luke make a big deal about this? Why did it stick in his mind that this is what Paul said? It's because in Philippians, Paul would write, I am a Jew circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was from the same tribe as Saul. So he had something in common with him, and that's why he remembered this detail that he was the son of Kish. Now, in verse 22, we know that the Jews wanted this king, and it didn't work out so well with them, right? Saul was not the best man for a king. So, verse 22, when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. So David is the exact opposite of Saul. He has the approbation of God. God loves him. So God removed Saul, and he raised up for the people of Israel, for the Jews. The text says he raised up for them. It's emphatic. He raised up for them, for their benefit, David, to be their king. And again, he gave the positive testimony that David was a man after his own heart. And he was the one who would fulfill all of God's will. He was a man of God, the opposite of Saul. God did this for them. Now he's going to transition to the good news, but this is the new news. Verse 23. Now of this man's seed, and this is emphatic in the Greek. Actually, the King James brings it out. Of this man's seed is emphatic. In other words, from the line of David, from the lineage of David, God has, according to his promise. So this is not arbitrary or sudden circumstance. This was according to what he had promised. God fulfilled his promise, and he brought forth unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, I think the King James says that he raised him unto Israel. He raised the Savior. Again, Paul, knowing his audience, is referring to the wording of Zechariah 3:8. In Zechariah 3:8, he wrote, Behold, I bring forth my servant. And Paul uses the same wording here. According to his promise, God has brought forth unto Israel a Savior, that is, Jesus. So you see that this is new news. No one has made that connection for them. Now, John, he said, first preached, and literally, before the face of his entrance. So he uses this fancy language. That John preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And, verse 25, as John fulfilled his course, that is, as John was fulfilling his course, the imperfect tense, as he was fulfilling his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Uk emi ego. Not I am. He said, I am not the Messiah. I am not deity. But behold, there comes one after me whose sandals of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Again, it's a great contrast. He says, but, much to the contrary, there's one who's coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to take off his shoes. Men and brethren, sons of the stock of Abraham? And whoever among you fears God? To you, emphatically, is the word of this salvation sent. He's saying that the message of salvation is for them. And of course, this is why he's given it to them. And he's going to explain what others did not understand. Look at verse 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, in other words, for your brethren who are in Jerusalem, the capital city, and their rulers, because they were ignorant, implying that they were ignorant of all of these things that Paul is preaching, they were ignorant of who he was, and they were ignorant of the voices of the prophets. And he says, they were ignorant of the voices of the prophets which are read each and every Sabbath day. So this is a slight note of condemnation. The scriptures were read every Sabbath to you, and the people and the rulers were ignorant of what they were saying. But they fulfilled the scriptures by condemning and judging the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, he sums it all up. And having found no cause of death, there was no reason to put him to death. Nevertheless, they asked Pilate to put him to death. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. They laid him in a tomb. So the eternal redemptive plan of God was being fulfilled by them, even in their ignorance. And so they took him down and they put him in the tomb. He was dead, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days by them who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And these people are his witnesses unto the people. That's emphatic in the original language. He says, these people who came up with him, they are such ones as are witnesses for him unto the people. There are eyewitnesses that this is the truth that I'm preaching to you. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled the same promise that was given to them is fulfilled unto their children. That is us. How was it fulfilled? In that he raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, my son, thou art, I today have begotten you. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, he raised him no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then in verse 35, he also says in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So his logic is very straightforward here. David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was laid to rest with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Obviously, something new about the Savior that they did not consider. Therefore, let it be known unto you, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ, who was raised up and who will see no corruption, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And through him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. See, so he's telling them, the law that you live by, the law that was given to our great patriarch Moses, could not save you. But Jesus Christ can. And then he warns them. He says, beware lest that this come upon you, which is spoken of the prophets. Okay, he says, beware. I know this message is new. I know that it might sit with you the wrong way, but I have a warning for you. And the prophets have written of this before. Behold, verse 41, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. Behold, ye despisers. In other words, those who think down on these things. Behold. You should wonder at these. You should marvel at this. You should marvel at this message. But you will disappear. You will perish. That word perish means to vanish. Why? Because I work a work in your days, a work that you will in no wise believe. Ume, you shall in no way, this is a double negative, you will not believe it, even though a man should declare it unto you. And that word declare means to narrate fully and in detail. So it's similar to what he's done. I mean, he's outlined it, and we look more at the detail in the Old Testament. But if somebody would open up all the Old Testament in detail and show them that they refer to the Messiah, he says, even though a man would do that, even though he would narrate to you the eternal redemptive plan of salvation fully, you would not believe it, you would marvel at it, but you would perish nevertheless. That's the warning. You don't want to be one of those men. Now, as everyone was leaving the synagogue, so you have to picture in your mind, so he preaches this message, and many of them believed it, and it was an eye-opening message, and they're walking out of the synagogue, and they're talking about it. They go, what did you think of that message? What is he really talking about? And as they did this, they began to urge, this is the inceptive imperfect, they began to urge Paul and Barnabas that they should speak to them these utterances on the next Sabbath. So they wanted to hear more. So when they finally broke up the meeting, many of the Jews and the proselytes followed Paul, and they were speaking to them. They wanted to persuade them to Or Paul's and Barnabas were telling them, continue in the grace of God. They were encouraging them in the grace of God to not only believe this new message, but to live by it. So we're out of time, and that's just an overview of the text. But you see that Luke is painting, to me anyway, a broad picture of what the ministry was like as Paul was preaching there, and this is the first full gospel message we have in the book of Acts, right? They went to Cyprus, and we're not told exactly what they preached. We're told that they had to confront a man who was a sorcerer, and that the governor of Cyprus was converted. But that's all we know. But here we see a first message where Paul opens up the Old Testament and he's showing them that it points to Jesus Christ, a Savior who will do what the law could not do and cannot do, and that is justify them before God. So that is the gospel according to Paul as he preaches in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we also might continue in the grace of God, that we would not forget the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in these dark days, we pray that you would help us to live godly in Christ Jesus, that we would meditate upon thy law, we would behold wondrous things from it. Lord, we pray that you would use this message to help us grow in grace. We ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.